Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California's is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. This Sunday we continue our Advent sermon series called The Christmas Carols of Advent. This Sunday we'll look at the familiar carol of Hark the Herald Angels Sing as well as It Came Upon a Midnight Clear. Both carols mention the peace that God brings to the world. This is the Sunday we light the peace candle along with the hope candle from last week. We'll look specifically at Luke 2, verses 8 to 20, where we see two of the main characters of Christmas, the shepherds and the angels. The angels brought a message of joy and peace and good news to the shepherds for all the people. They didn't go first to the religious or political leaders of the day. They went to the lowly shepherds. Maybe because Abraham and Moses and David were shepherds and we are called the sheep of his pasture. Jesus called himself the Good Shepherd, and he was called the Lamb of God. I love the Christmas story. Hark the Herald Angels Sing is sang at the end of my favorite Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life. I love the first verse. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. It's a song of joy, and I can't wait to share anything we can learn from these favorite Christmas carols. May God continue to bless you with his heavenly peace during the Advent season, and thank you for listening.
The Eric and Holly Beery family light the first Advent candle, the candle of hope.
What is hope? Modern culture tells us it is a maybe, a kind of unsure optimism. But in Scripture, hope is an indication of certainty. Hope means a strong and confident expectation. The Israelites were hoping for a Savior, their Messiah. God had promised a Messiah, and they believed it. They didn't know when or who, but they were waiting. Zechariah was a Levite in the nation of Israel. He worked in the temple and was a God-fearing man. He and his wife Elizabeth were childless in a culture where children were considered to be a sign of God's blessing. Zechariah had prayed and prayed to God, asking for a child, but God had not sent one. As Zechariah stood in the Holy of Holies that day, preparing to offer the sacrifices for the people, an angel appeared to him with a message from God.
Fear not, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You are to name him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord his God. He is never to take wine or fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go before the Lord to make ready a people.
But when Zechariah heard Gabriel's words, his first reaction was not hope. It was doubt. He asked the angel, "But how can this be? I am an old man." The angel responded,
"I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news."
Elizabeth did become pregnant, and Zechariah found himself wholeheartedly living in hope, in confident expectation that God would give him a son and that the long-awaited Messiah was soon to follow. Today, we too can live with Zechariah's hope. We can live with the certainty and the confident expectation that Christ not only came to this world as a baby so long ago, but he will return and everything that God has promised will come true. What hope?
Today we light the first candle of Advent wreath. This is the candle of hope. With Christians around the world, we use this light to help us prepare our hearts and minds for the coming of God's Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. May we receive God's light as we hear the words of the prophet Isaiah.
The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who live in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined.
Our children's choir, God's Singers, sings Attitude of Gratitude.
Fill our hearts with praise.
Susan Berger reads our scripture lessons, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Carols of Advent, O Come, Emmanuel.
Would you please join me for the prayer of illumination? Speak to us, Lord. Speak to us in the waiting, the watching, the hoping, the longing, the sorrow, the sighing, and rejoicing. Speak to us by your word in these Advent days, and walk with us until the day of your coming. Amen. Our first lesson today is from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide what equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the branch of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. Here ends the first lesson. Our second lesson comes from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary your wife as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken of by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had borne a son, and he called his name Jesus.
I want to say good morning to our online viewers as well. I was reminded on Thanksgiving Day that who watches? We have about 70 to 80 views every week. And if you average 1 to 2 viewers, that's another 100 to 120 people that partake in our worship besides the one that was here. I was reminded my Aunt Rita was watching online, and she was not able to make our Thanksgiving get-together this year. She's in Arizona with my cousin Andrew and his cousin Brad and his wife Jen. And so if she's watching, I want to say hi. We missed you and we loved you, and just thankful for our online ministry that we have there to just involve people that can't be in our midst. This year, we're going to start looking at Christmas carols of Advent. We're going to look at the meaning behind some of our Christmas carols that we sing, and see where they get to us from. And also, I looked up the history of Advent. We had some of that during the puppet time, and we always associate it with Christmas, the first coming of Christ. But when I did the kind of the study and research on it, I found that more it was associated with the beginning, the second coming of Christ. It was associated with Epiphany, with people making decisions for the Lord and being baptized and starting off their 40 days of fasting and praying for that time of year. And it was by the 6th century the Romans had tied the Advent to the coming of Christ, but his second coming. It wasn't till the Middle Ages that it was associated solely with the coming of Jesus at his birth. A couple of philosophers had said this about Advent. The celebration of Advent is possible only to those who are troubled in soul, who know themselves to be poor and imperfect, and who look forward to something greater to come. That was from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German theologian that was killed by the Nazis during World War II. Matthew Kelly said this about the Advent season. God of hope, I look to you with an open heart and yearning spirit. During this Advent season, I will keep alert and awake and listen for your word and keep to your precepts. My hope is in you. And we have lit the hope candle for this year because we want to be prepared. We want to be ready. I don't know about you, but as soon as we flipped the script from Thanksgiving to Christmas, I did listen to my first Christmas song on Friday, so I have made the transition to that. But I already feel like I'm behind. I don't know about you. I think there are tubs of Christmas decorations in my future this afternoon. I just got this feeling that that's going to happen today as we start taking down Thanksgiving and transitioning to Christmas. But some of our favorite Christmas hymns, Christmas carols, bring with them meaning, and that they have a genesis, a story that they're trying to get across to us. And the one that we're looking at first this morning is, O come, Emmanuel. And when I did my study for it, there's actually seven stanzas. This morning we will sing only four stanzas. And one of those stanzas I will talk about that's not in our four, I will talk about during the sermon this morning. But it was during the 600s to 800s that the monks in the monastery started writing down and putting into prose the different things, because a lot of people could not read back then. They did not have Bibles. And a way that they could remember the Christmas story or remember the theology of Christ was have it set to music. It was then during the Middle Ages, then it got a tune. And then it was in the 1800s, a man named John Neal. He took some of those earlier writings and he set them to music. And many of his verses in the O come Emmanuel come from the book of Isaiah. And we'll read some more verses of that in here in just a few moments. And when it was more than just a hymn, this O come Emmanuel, it served as sort of a catechism or a teaching tool for the early church. Few people could read, as I said earlier, and this hymn was one of the few examples they had of the full story of how the New Testament and the Old Testament views of the Messiah came together in the birth and the life of Jesus. It brought the story of Christ the Savior to life during the hundreds of years when little else was available to the common people, and for this reason could be really considered one of the most important songs in the history of the Christian faith. I'm good at taking orders most of the time. And when I came here, Advent was not something I was familiar with, so I looked at the ones that were previous and made sure, and Renee made sure to remind me that, O come Emmanuel, we always sing that on the first Sunday of Advent. And so I made sure to have that included today and previous years as well, but I wanted to look further behind the meaning. And when you turn to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and you can open your Bibles there. We're going to be in Isaiah mostly this morning. There's a place in your bulletin you can write down the scriptures. We're going to look at the verses in Isaiah, and then we're going to tie it to a verse in the New Testament. But we're going to look there to see what the meaning was behind the writings there, the prophecies there, and what it means for Christ to be with us, that God was among us. When we look in Isaiah chapter 7, we all pretty much know the verses 14 and 15. It's on Christmas cards. A lot of times it's on banners. We know that verse. But what was the context that Isaiah spoke that prophecy? When you open up Isaiah chapter 7, you start with verse 3. Basically, the kingdom of Israel had been divided into two, northern and southern. The northern kingdom had been destroyed by the Assyrians, and they were at the front door knocking on Jerusalem. They had destroyed already some towns in the southern kingdom, and they were ready to take down Jerusalem. When Isaiah spoke to the king, King Ahaz, then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool and on the road to the launderer's field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid, do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, referring to the two kings coming to destroy Israel. He says, this is what you are to say. It will not take place. It will not happen, for the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only resin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Ramallah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Is that a reminder to us? If we don't stand in our faith, we will tumble like the nation of Israel. But then again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether the deepest depths or in the highest heights. He's asking him, say, give something so to prove what God is saying is true. Ahaz said, I won't ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Ahaz did not have a strong relationship with God. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Then we come to our familiar verses. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, God with us. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid to waste. Those verses that are familiar with us, the verses that we associate with the baby in the manger, was spoken to a king that was trembling, a king that was ready to run and hide. He didn't know if he would make it another day, but Isaiah stepped up and said, I'm going to give you a message, but I'm going to give you a sign. There's going to be a lady that has a baby, and before that baby gets old enough, the two guys that are threatening you are going to be no more. We don't know if it was Isaiah's wife that had the baby. We don't know if it was King Ahaz's wife that had the baby that would prove his point. But what we do know is 700 or 800 years later, God used that same words of Isaiah to calm the heart and the mind of another man. He had made his plans. He was going to marry Mary. He was going to raise his family in the same place he had raised generations of the family before. And he's got his life all started. And then it came to him that his wife was expecting a child, and he knew that it was not his. His dreams were shattered. His life that he had all planned out, it looked like it was ended. It looked like defeat was at the door. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him and gave him the same message that he gave Isaiah. The same message that he gave Ahaz at that time from Isaiah. Thinking that all was lost, that all things were going to be hopeless, God gave him the message, this is going to be the sign to you. God's hand is at work. God's hand has your future. It may be not the future that you expected, but God is working in the midst of our stress. Ahaz then was, you know, confident then after he saw the fulfillment that it wouldn't be in his lifetime that the kingdom of Israel would be destroyed. And then Joseph was fulfilled that his dreams had changed, that had not been destroyed. But when we hear those words, Emmanuel, when we look at them in the hymn, O come, Emmanuel, we're asking for God to be with us. The holidays are going to be a stressful time. I don't know if anybody went out on Black Friday. I do not do that, all right? My mom says she really misses going with the girls when they would do the Black Friday thing on the day after Thanksgiving. It gets to be stressful, planning, trying to find what holiday you're going to do, when you're going to meet with your family, when you're going to get everything done. We put so much stress on ourselves. Maybe it's a little bit like our family this year. It was stressful to get together because someone was missing. That was very important. Maybe that's the same stress that you have in your life. But when we read this phrase right here, we're reminded that God is with us in the midst of our stress. And we also see that his promises, that his words have short-term meaning and long-term meaning. Those words gave calmness. They gave encouragement to Ahaz. 800 years later, they gave the same encouragement to Joseph and his family. And 2,000 years later, they give us encouragement. It reminds me that God's word has power then, he has power now, and his power and his word is for the future. It reminds us then that he's with us, and that he can fulfill his purpose through us. Then we look in Isaiah chapter 11. It's one of the missing stanzas. Like I said, there were seven. He uses different names for Jesus for all the stanzas there. There were seven. We could sing those three. I could sing you the stanza, but I don't think you want that. All right, I'll just read it for you. It's the third stanza in this one. This hymnal had five. And it says, O come, thou rod of Jesse, and free thine own from Satan's tyranny, from depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory over the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. It comes from Isaiah chapter 11. We just read it a few moments ago, that out of a stump that's been cut off, a stump that's been destroyed, no tree grows there. When we moved our house 4 years ago, there was a stump in our backyard. It was right on the property line between us and Buddy Bollinger's marketing place. We never knew if it was our stump, if it was their stump. One day, Jason Lawson was mowing. I stopped Jason. I said, I need to know, is that stump yours or is that stump mine? He goes, well, I think it's yours. And I said, okay. I said, I'll try to get that ground one of these days so you don't have to mow around it and so I don't have to weed eat and I don't have to mow around it. Nothing was coming from it. Nothing else was growing from it. It was dead. So this year we finally got that stump ground. Had a guy come in, mowed it down, or ground it down, so now we don't have to go around anything. But nothing of life came out of that. I remember there was a stump of, I can't remember where I was at, but the whole of the tree, you could tell that the tree was dead. But out of the middle of that tree came a branch, came a sapling that had started to grow. And what Isaiah was telling the people of Israel, looks like your kingdom has been destroyed. It looks like everything is dead. It looks like you have no future whatsoever. But under the surface where we cannot see, God's roots are strong. That God brings new life and new hope out of situations that look dead and hopeless. Israelites, for hundreds of years, had lived in captivity. Someone else ruling them. Isaiah gives them this hope. Out of the rod of Jesse, out of the branch of Jesse, out of the family of Jesse. That was David's father. The Davidic line that Jesus came out of, that one of these days there were going to be another ruler, and that out of that destroyed stump there was going to be a sapling. It looked like something simple that didn't have any chance of making it. But God is always at work. And in those verses he tells us, how do we deal with those times when it seems like there is no hope? When it seems like the stump and there's no life coming from that. God gives us his spirit of wisdom. He gives us his spirit of understanding. He gives us our appreciation that he is still working in our lives and tells us to focus on the needy and the poor of the earth to make sure that if we have our faith, we will not fall. So he tells us out there in chapter 11 that out of that stump we'll have new growth and that will give us hope in the days ahead. Boy, it seems like that we have less and less hope if you watch the news. Different things are going on all over the world. I need to talk to my son-in-law. He was involved with that cryptocurrency just a little bit. I don't know anything about it. It seems really foreign to me. I just have, I'm a pretty simple man. But all I know, there was $30 billion at one time, and now there's nothing. I don't know if there was anything ever there. People have lost billions of dollars, and their lives might look hopeless. But in the midst of that, God takes that hopelessness and lets us know that there's just a little shoot of life and hope if we turn to him. But then when you turn to Isaiah chapter 61, you see the first stanza of O come, Emmanuel, and you see the third stanza that I read. You see the Spirit comes out of, why were they crying to Emmanuel? Why did we want God to be with us? If you turn to Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 and 2, these are the verses that Jesus used when he walked into the temple to announce who he was. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Look at that first stanza of O come, Emmanuel. If you've got the large print, it's a lot easier. O come, Emmanuel, God be with us, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. God sent Jesus on the greatest rescue mission of all time. Until God sent his Son, as John 3:16 says, we are captives. We are held in bondage. The Israelites thought they were in physical bondage, and they were. But God was looking at spiritual bondage. The sins that had been committed ahead of time had been rolled back, but they had not been forgiven. The price had not been paid, and God knew that the only price that could be paid was a truly divine sacrifice in the form of a human. So he sent his Son to rescue us into a world that was held captive by addiction and by bitterness and depression and discouragement and hopelessness, with no way to get set free. Jesus told it himself in Mark chapter 10, I didn't come to be served, but I come to be to serve others and give my life as a ransom for many. Until we claim Christ as our Savior, until we say, Christ, I'm humble at your feet, we are being held captive by the slavery of sin, and Satan is our master. I love how Paul wrote it in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. He sent Jesus on a rescue mission. Until that time, he arrived in the form of a baby in a manger, lived his life in front of us until he went to the cross. All of mankind was held in captivity of sin with no hope whatsoever. And until we claim Christ in our life personally, we're still being held captive by that same sin. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6 to give us an even bigger idea and bigger impression that we are slaves to sin. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God sent Jesus on the ultimate rescue mission for you and me. The hymn we read earlier, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus," was one, like I said, that was written by Charles Wesley. It was a prayer, again, asking Jesus to come into our lives. As we prepare for the Advent season, we have 4 Sundays, counting this one. 4 weeks from the day, hard to believe, is Christmas. 4 weeks from today, 5 weeks from the day, a brand new year starts. We've got 4 Sundays to prepare for the new start of the year. And our goal should be to make sure Jesus has come into our lives and that our lives reflect his coming. We celebrate his first coming. Are we prepared for his second coming? Jesus gave us the promise that I'm always with you. Never will I leave you or never will I forsake you. Jesus came for you. He came for me. The question is, have you come to him? Can you pray that prayer, O come, Emmanuel, and make it personal to your heart? Have you received the rescue mission? Have you rectified in your life who Jesus is and reconciled it to yourself and said, you know, I'm falling at your feet, just like the wise men did when they brought their gifts. They brought everything they had. They laid it out in front of him and his family, saying, you're greater, we are less. As we prepare for the Advent season this year, I pray that if you've not made that decision to come to Jesus, that you make this the time of year that you give your best to him and you can honestly sing and pray the song that we're going to sing next, O come, Emmanuel. So let's sing that now and pray it with a heart, pray it with a commitment, pray it with a love for a Savior that did not have to leave his throne, but did for us.